Father, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, would you speak to us through your word? God, truly may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be acceptable in thy sight. For you are the Lord, the rock, and the redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've always found the first Sunday of Advent, which always falls on the Thanksgiving Sunday, to be a strange one. Many people are out of town, congregation's always different, and you're celebrating Thanksgiving, but you're also celebrating Advent. Thanksgiving, where we look back with gratitude on the year that's passed, and we give thanks for our blessings. But Advent, looking forward, the word Advent comes from the Latin advenire, meaning to come. We're called to look forward in hope, to look back with gratitude and look forward with hope. The challenge is, we live in the present. We live in the present. And I don't care how good February was or July was, if the day before Thanksgiving was a challenge, Thanksgiving is going to be tough. Or if the day after Thanksgiving is a challenge, it's hard to see hope, is it not? The question is, what happens when we combine the two, Thanksgiving and Advent? Perhaps we get a new kind of invitation to look at life differently. And that's what I want to give to you today. I want you to at least walk out of here thinking, wait a minute, maybe I can view my life in view of Thanksgiving and Advent differently than when I walked in. Let's see if we can do it. How do you give thanks during times of challenge? Some of you would have experienced it on Thursday. There's an empty chair at the table. Some of you have been feeling the brunt of financial pressures or parenting challenges or grandparenting challenges or health challenges over the last few months. Is gratitude and giving thanks the first thing that happens to you when you look at your life and face challenges? No. Our challenges rob us of life. Our view becomes self-focused. We can't see a way out. We lose hope. We get frustrated at the people around us, do we not? Some of us do the blame game. We come out with our guns blazing, holding people responsible for making our life really difficult. You see, it's hard to stay morally neutral in the face of disappointment, injustice, suffering, or pain, and it's equally hard to give thanks when we face challenges. It's hard to muster joy in the face of crises or shame or unhappiness without an outside perspective on current reality. It's interesting, don't you think, that one of the biggest critiques of the Christian faith, for those outside the faith, would say, it's so out of touch. It's so antiquated. Faith does not deal with life as it is. Well, I want to make the case that exactly the opposite case this morning. That faith is an invitation and a challenge to deal with life as it is, but from God's perspective and not your own. That God is not as hopeless about your situation, is not as worried about your lack or your needs or your health crisis as perhaps you are. He cares about it more, but he's actually not in a state of panic over it. And that when we actually embrace God's perspective on our lives, it changes everything. It changes everything. Walking by faith is not blind faith. It's dealing with life as it is and responding differently in light of who God and what he does. All right, enough boring introduction. Let's start. The book of Micah. Take out your bulletin, our Old Testament reading. Just by any chance, have any of you ever heard a sermon preached on Micah before? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, you seminarians, the two seminarians in the group. You're not allowed. Come on, we're preaching on Micah. Just might as well go to sleep now, right? What good can come from the book of Micah? All right, a little history lesson. 720 BC, okay? Israel's divided into two countries, Israel in the north, actually official Israel, and Judah in the south, okay? Remember that here's what God says. God says, look, I want you to trust me, all of Israel, Israel and Judah. I want you to love me, and I'm going to so bless you, all the other nations are going to go, we want in. Following your God is clearly the best way to do life. Look at how he blesses you and how you treat each other. We want in. Just like when you see a healthy family and the mom and dad love each other and the kids are functioning well, man, it's an eye opener. You say, wow, I want a family like that. The problem is when families break down and there's war going on and people are selfish, man, it's hurtful and painful. Well, that's what's happening in the people of Israel. They're not trusting God. They're rebelling against him. They're fighting among themselves, and it's chaos. And you've got people running around saying, hey, I'm the people of God, and the nations on the outside looking like, wait a minute, if that's what your God's like and following your God is like that, I don't want anything to do with them. They were not fulfilling their calling, and they were totally dysfunctional. What happens? God starts sending the prophets and saying, look, you guys are in danger of destroying yourselves. You need to turn back to me and get your house in order. We do this all the time, don't we? We have a new puppy. Things are a little crazy at our house. One of the craziest things is that we live between on a corner of two streets, Smith and Rosetta. And this is a puppy, and the puppy will run everywhere, right? The puppy, if left to his own devices, will run out into the street and get killed. And so we warn the puppy. We're training him. We give him treats. We have a leash. We keep him on a leash. And there are times when one of my daughters is walking with him, and he'll start to run out into the street, and she'll yank him back really strongly. Now, how does the dog feel? The dog's angry, frustrated. How dare you yank my chain, so to speak, right? The only reason we're yanking the chain is because if we let you go to your own way, bad things can happen. And so right away, when you look at the prophets, you have to put it in context. This is not a God who likes to whip people's chains just for the fun of it. This is a God that says, look, if you continue on your present course, you could get crushed by a car. And I love you too much to let you shipwreck your life. I'm willing to yank your chain to get your attention so you can learn how to function in a relationship with me and in a way that will help you to thrive. Micah comes along and says, look, Israel, your leadership stinks. You're hypocrites in your worship. You're full of pride. You treat each other like nobody matters. God's about to discipline you and yank your chain if you don't change. So here's what happens. The country in the north says, no way. We're not going to trust God. We're going to continue to live with God out there and do things our own way. And what happens? The Assyrians come in. You know what they say to God? How dare you let the Assyrians come in? What kind of God would allow this to happen? Wait a minute. He's been warning them for time and time and time again. What kind of God? Isn't that exactly like us? What kind of God would allow this to happen? But rather than turning to him and crying out and saying, hey, will you help us in our moment of need? They walk away. They get hardened. And the Assyrians take over, and the whole nation of Israel on the north is destroyed. Well, the Assyrians keep coming into Judah, and they're standing at the banks of Jerusalem, and they've got Micah right there living in Bethlehem right around the corner, and he keeps saying, look, trust God, call out for deliverance, and Hezekiah does. He says, all right, let's call a prayer meeting. Even though we're not used to praying that much, who cares? Anyone, it's kind of like 9-11. After 9-11, the churches are full. I know we don't know how to pray. I know we don't like church. But man, we need God's help. Come on, let's just do it. Let's call out to him, you know? And God hears their prayers and says, look, if you trust me, I'll walk through your challenges with you. I'll be with you and I'll be faithful to my promises. And sure enough, they call out. And Judah's totally restored. The northern kingdom, Israel, they don't get it. Even in their challenges, they keep rebelling. The southern kingdom comes to their senses and says, we don't want to run out on the road and get crushed. God, would you have mercy? And God comes through and uses that challenge to deepen their faith. The message of Advent and the message of the gospel is that you and I matter to God immensely. We were created to have a relationship with him. But we've got a downward pull that says, we want to do life our own way. We don't want God's opinion. We don't want God's help. And so we go through life doing life our own way, trying to manage our own challenges and expectations and live from joy to joy. Meanwhile, God's getting our attention. He's saying, look, I love you. You need help. You're more selfish than you thought. Your view of the world isn't exactly correct. You need some kind of fine-tuned glasses to start seeing correctly. The message of Micah is that God breaks into rebellious people's lives and says, I'd like to be a part of your life. I actually care about the challenges you're going through, and I have the power to deal with anything you're going through. And I mean anything. It's the first way to become thankful for our challenges and to link Thanksgiving and Advent to say, do I want God in my life? Is the message really true? Does God really care? Can he be known? Secondly, we learn from the text itself, and this is where you might want to open it up, that not only does God break in and meet us where we are and offer to lead us through our challenges, but secondly, we learn that we can thank God for the hope that is to come, that he's got a plan. We know how it ends. Just take a look at the text. Verse 1. In the last days, at the great do-over, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. There will be an authority that will make sure life is done right. It will be raised above the hills. Everybody will know it. You'll be able to see God and his power. Verse 2. Many of the nations will come and say, not just the people of God, everyone in the world will come and say, hey, we want in. We want to know God. We want to know what it's like to live under his rule and his authority, to be in his family. If you continue to go on, it'll talk about justice in verse 3. On that last day, the Lord will judge between many people. He'll settle disputes. Do any of you want to know why God did what he did? Any of you have questions? He says, look, I'll answer all your questions. I'll explain everything in that last day. And then at the end of verse 3, when they hear the answer, when they experience my grace, they'll beat their swords, used for killing and gaining your own way, establishing your own will, into, look what it says, plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. That which is used for killing will actually be used for reaping. That which is used for taking life will be used to give life. For us, it's more words, isn't it? Anybody have cutting words these days towards a spouse or towards kids that anger bells up and your words are like swords? Can you imagine living in a community where words are gracious and life-giving, where everyone's out to serve one another and everyone's out for everyone else's best interest? That's the picture we get of the last days. Verse 4, every man will sit under his own vine. You'll be provided for. There'll be a picture of peace. And under his own fig tree, you won't have to worry about finances or your future, and no one will make them afraid. Micah breaks in and says, by the way, although you're facing present challenges, I want you to know what the end result is. This should provide tremendous hope, right? Well, it might not be that easy. A couple of years ago, Kristen and I decided that we were going to do a marathon Lord of the Rings movie day. It actually took a couple of days. We know how the story ends, right? We kind of read the books. We know there's a part 3. So we know right at the beginning, when they're all about to die, when Frodo and the guys are about to get killed, you know, we know, wait a minute, they can't get killed because there are two more movies. And we, you know, so it's still stressful, but you're like, okay, I know how it ends, right? Well, it got kind of to be a joke. We said, okay, let's count out how many impossible situations there are in The Lord of the Rings. We counted 57. 57 situations where, like, there's no way they're getting out of this one. There's no possible way. Of course they would. Gandalf comes back, you know, whatever it is. Something happens, and they make a way. There's a way forward. Because we knew how the movie ended, it gave us a whole different perspective when we faced and saw the challenges. Kristen and I started trying to take that principle into our marriage, into our family situations. We started saying, okay, we know that God promises in the end he'll provide for all of our needs and power along the way. We know in the end our faith is based on what God promises, that we win. That even death, when Kristen's mom died, suddenly and unexpectedly, as painful as that is and still was and still is, we know, God, we know where she is with you. We know we'll see her face to face. Is it possible to give thanks and have an expectation of power in every challenge? Think about the situation you're facing, maybe an impossible situation. Okay, in light of that, God can break in and lead us through it if we trust in Him. And in light of this, light of the fact that He promises in the end, it'll all be made right. Can we actually give thanks for the challenge and have an attitude of, God, how are you going to get us out of this one? How are you going to display your power in such a way that you're going to bring glory, that God, you're going to redeem it, and you're going to allow us to experience you in greater times? This is exactly what God promises to do, and why Thanksgiving and Advent is actually kind of a cool time to celebrate. Try it. This is a great on-ramp for people of faith to come to faith in Christ. You hear story after story. I cried out to God. I didn't know who He was. I said, God, if you can work in this situation, God doesn't mind that kind of request, that kind of challenge, as long as you're willing to wait. Lord, in my current challenge, I'm actually going to thank you ahead of time that you are big enough to handle my challenge. And now I'm going to look around and I'm going to say, I can't wait to see how God's going to heal this one or work in this one. Now, let me close with this. How do we know from this prophecy in Micah 4, bear with me, that God is actually going to come through? Look at verse 8. Take a look. This is amazing. It looks like a non sequitur. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Wait, what? Anyone know what the watchtower of the flock refers to? Say it again. Bethlehem. The watchtower, Miguel Adair is the Hebrew, some great Hebrew word. It's where Jacob first pitched his tent in Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem. Not a place of great standing, but in the middle of this prophecy about the end times, in the last days when God restores all his people, he throws in verse 8, as for you, O watchtower of the flock, Bethlehem, you, stronghold of the daughter of Zion, no one would ever say it was a stronghold at this time, the former dominion will be restored to you, and kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. This was written 730 years before the birth of Christ. Now do you understand why the angels chose the shepherds at the watchtower of the flock to say, the king has come? It wasn't like he was choosing random people. He was signaling to everybody, I keep my promises. And the king is going to come in this exact place. Isn't that cool? Those reading Micah wouldn't have gotten it. They'd have to wait for God to fulfill his promises. We can look back and say, wait a minute. God brought the king, was faithful to his promise of verse 8, and then which continues actually in chapter 5 of Micah. He was faithful to a promise he made back in 720 B.C., Why is this important? If God's faithful to his promise in bringing a king who can change every circumstance and who will establish this kind of nation, then he will be faithful to do what he promises. This is the gospel, is it not? The gospel is the God of the universe took on flesh. And when he came, he saw the world differently from us. We want that God to come in and meet all of our needs right away. Not this God. He took on suffering. He healed. He was humble. He had a longer-term plan. He said, the first thing I've got to deal with is this problem of death. And the only way to deal with death is to take your place for the death you deserve for your disobedience. So you got to let me die. You got to trust me that in my first coming, I'm going to deal with your greatest problem so that you can be released from death and restored to God's kingdom. People didn't like it. They didn't like Jesus' plan. They wanted their immediate needs met right away. But Jesus says, my perspective is different. I'm going to come twice. The first time I come, I'm going to come to deal with death. And then I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit along the way and my promises along the way. And I'm going to teach you that you can trust me in your daily challenges. So that the second time I come, you'll be ready, waiting, and you'll know the hope of the promises of which I give you. So let me close with this. As we begin Advent, we have two choices. We can continue to be swayed by our present circumstances. When life's good, your life is good. When life is challenging, we're angry and bitter and just, oh well. Or you can say, Lord, we live in a broken world. But you've been faithful to your promises and come in the first time. You know what suffering's like. You beat death, you promise that you're with us, and you give us a hope for the future. I'm going to put my trust in you every day. I'm going to thank you for the challenges I face. I'm going to trust you that you have power, that you will give me power along the way to work out these challenges. And I'm going to wait and reserve judgment on your character, God, until the story is finished. Because once the story's finished, Micah 4 will be plain for everybody to see. This is the invitation of Advent, to trust in the Lord, to give thanks in all circumstances, to expect him to work now, and to wait for the future hope. Will you embrace this challenge of Advent and invite God into your life and experience what he has for you? Let's pray. Lord, the little guy outside's facing a challenge. And while we don't cry publicly, many of us face challenges as well. Lord, first meet his needs, and please meet his needs quickly that he might know that you care about him. And Lord, we pray for us that we would so see the world from your perspective, that we might know that you can break in and speak, that we might get to a place of thanking you for every challenge, of seeing that you are faithful today, and then experiencing the glory of your presence and power when we see you face to face. Lord, may this be a new Advent season and an open door for us to begin learning to trust in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.